Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you prescribing hope for healthy families. And listen, there is hope to be found. There is hope abundant. There is a hope that doesn't disappoint. There are so many hopes and fears that we have, honestly, I think, in this day and age. And how often do you hear yourself saying, oh, I hope, and maybe it's about the election. Maybe it is about just your family. Maybe it's about what you're having for dinner. There's so many hopes, but the great hope is found in the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about hope for families today, intentionally discipling your kids and the role that parents and grandparents absolutely need to play in today's day and age. So we've got Josh Mulvihill today as our guest. So excited for this conversation. He is the Executive Director of Church and Family Ministry at Renewination, which exists to help children develop a biblical worldview. He served as a pastor for 18 years. He has a PhD in family ministry from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he serves as the Vice Chairman on the board of Awana. Now, I know a lot of our listeners, your ears will perk up and think, oh, we know about Awana. He is also the author or editor of 10 books on parenting and grandparenting, including 50 Things Every Child Needs to Know Before Leaving Home, and his latest family ministry. He's married to Jen. They homeschool their 5 children, and they live at Prairie Hill Farm, a real farm, in Lester Prairie, Minnesota. So Josh, welcome to the show. We're so glad to have you here and so grateful for your heart and your expertise in helping to give us some hope.
Well, thanks for having me, Dr. Peck. It's a joy to be here.
Well, it'll be a conversation between friends, so we'll be Josh and Jessica for the rest of the conversation, if that's okay with you.
Sounds because good.
Right, we both, you know, have that doctoral degree, and I think that's important to say. Yep, we did that. We went to school, but here we are. You know, I think about this a lot, Josh, when I talk to authors, because usually we're writing from our own experience, not because we figured it all out, but because God has been faithful to reveal things to us. And here we are sharing those. And so I would love for you to share with us your testimony. How did you come to know the Lord? How were you called into a life of ministry?
My parents were not Christians growing up, raised Catholic, and came to faith in college. And then I came along as the oldest of four. So I was their guinea pig, and they were very intent on seeing their kids come to know Christ, because they knew what life was like without that. So as a young child, my parents really prioritized our faith in the home. And when I was a young kid, my dad was doing family devotions and invited me to place faith in Christ. And I did that. And we were raised in a very intentional home of discipleship, great blessing. And kind of when I was in that late teen stage, as far as the call into ministry, I had intended to go into the Air Force and had filled out all the paperwork, drove with my parents to the recruiter, and they sat down with me, and I'd given the form to the recruiter, and he kind of read through it all and said, well, you know, everybody eventually leaves the military, so, you know, what do you plan on doing afterwards? And I said, well, you know, I think I might end up wanting to be a pastor. And he kind of looked at me and he's like, well, he's like, if you feel called to ministry, you should probably do that now and not wait. And he actually tore up my
application
in front of me, and I kind of sat there shell-shocked, like, oh,
wow.
We left that day, and it was kind of a quiet ride home, and I was like, well, I guess I'm going to Bible college.
So wow.
That was my, I took that as maybe part of God's leading for me, and here I am still, you know, full-time ministry. My parents were in full-time ministry as well, 37 years at Campus Crusade, so I like to kind of joke that I've never known a day not in full-time ministry, kind of from when I was born till now, so It's been an enjoyable, wild, and challenging ride all in one time.
I don't know how the Air Force would feel about that recruiting tactic, but I think it's wonderful. And Josh, this is one of the things that I love about God stories, because you just told me about a Catholic Air Force recruit who ended up going to a Baptist seminary and living on a farm. That is quite a divergence. So tell us about your beautiful family and your farm.
So I've been married almost 24 years, 5 kids, sophomore in college, 1 high schooler, 2 middle schoolers, elementary school. So we almost have all the ages covered right now. Moved to a farm just on the edge of the Twin Cities, Minneapolis suburbs. And, we just had a conviction that we wanted to eat as healthy as possible. So we try to raise all of our own beef, pork, chicken, eggs, and milk. And kind of do that on the side, enjoy living a little more rurally, and kind of it's a all family, hands on deck deal. And it's been a large learning curve, but I feel like for the most part, it's quite enjoyable, except for the days when it's not.
Well, I cannot even imagine, that it just sounds like happy chaos. Those are such fun days of family, fun days of parenting where, you just learn that you are definitely not in control on most days.
Yes,
and you have to depend on the Lord. I, did that with 4 kids, but I did not live on a farm, Josh. So I can't even imagine putting all of those elements in there. But what a great opportunity for your kids. So tell me about your passion for intentional discipleship for your family. You've already talked about it a little bit. I talk about that all the time. What does that look like practically in your family? And then how do you share what you're doing in your family with other families?
Practically in our family, it's a 3-legged stool consisting of the home, the church, and education. All of those have a very huge influence on our kids and just your kids as listeners. And so we've tried to have the most influential voices in our kids' lives, all helping towards the end goal of them loving Jesus for their life and passing that on to their children. And so for the home, we're trying to be as intentional as we can as parents ourselves. So, that's just in our weekly rhythms. So much of what our kids love just comes through what we love as parents, and we want our faith to be authentic. Even though, we all screw up, part of the authenticity is, we own that. We confess when we fall short to our kids. That's a pretty biggie. We have some pretty consistent, spiritual habits of our house that we try to put in place from, when our kids were younger, it was reading scripture at the dinner table and prayer. Now that our kids are older, we're actually studying through books of the Bible. I'm doing the book of John with my 3 sons. They're on the older end of the spectrum, so we can do that chapter by chapter. And my wife is doing the book of Genesis with our daughters. We have a pretty strong conviction that as they get older, we want our kids to be serving. I think that's how your faith becomes real in many ways. And so at our church, we have really encouraged our kids to be serving on a Sunday morning. So we prioritize serving 1 hour and then corporate worship as a family the second hour. That corporate worship piece is a non-negotiable for our kids. And so we all sit together. A lot of churches, we end up scattering as a family, and our kids, I serve with Awana, and our kids have all gone through Awana, highly value that. But we also want to ensure that we are together worshiping corporately. So Sunday mornings, that's what our rhythm looks like. And it's been fun to see with our kids that since they're serving, they don't want to miss a Sunday because people are relying on them, to do different areas of leadership. And I remember one We live in Minnesota, so winters can get kind of crazy sometimes with all the snow. And I remember one Sunday we got a really, really big snowfall on a Saturday night, like, you know, late night, early morning, and it was pretty heavy snowfall, over a foot of snow. And I was thinking, you know, Sunday morning, I'm like, guys, I don't think we're going to be able to go to church with all this snow. I don't think I can get it cleared in time. And my kids were so disappointed, like, Dad, you know, we got to go, we're serving. And so I, you know, I did my best to get us out of the driveway. And, you know, I just thought, what a blessing that my kids really wanted to go so bad that I was actually the one that was encouraging us to stay home. And they were, no, Dad, we need to go. But that came, you know, that just comes from a long commitment of doing the same kind of rhythms in life, that there was a value that they had. We do a father, son, mother, daughter discipleship group with individuals at our church. You know, so much of the discipleship piece comes down to the relational connections we have with the hearts of our kids, but also the other Christian community at our church. And so we've really prioritized the relational piece, trying to help our kids have really good Christian friends and really solid connections with other trusted Christian adults in our church. And that kind of father, son, mother, daughter group, we do that once a week. And it has been a lifeline for our families. It's been great. We go to a larger church, so that just makes it small for our families. And then in the education side, I really believe scripturally that education, it's not a separate category. You know, we almost treat it like there's, you know, God created three institutions of the church, the family, the government. And we almost treat education like it's on its own category, but it's not scripturally. It fits into one of those three. So, you know, who did God give the role of education to? He gave it to the family predominantly. I don't think that means everybody needs to homeschool, but it does mean we need to think about educationally in the category of discipleship. And so, you know, I know the education, the topic of education can be an emotional one for a lot of people just because of the strong opinions, but we've thought about it from this angle of if what our kids are learning educationally, it will either potentially help them or hinder them in their own walk with the Lord. So we've just been really intentional. And for our kids, we decided the best route for them was homeschooling. We had that ability to do that. And so we see education as a holistic piece. So every area of life contributes to, you know, what you believe and who you become. And so we have tried to incorporate that into, you know, just the rhythms of life. Our education, we have a literature-based approach to education. So we think a lot of what you can learn really comes right out of the best books, some from dead authors, some from current authors. But, you know, you can learn history and science and grammar and the majority of things you need. We can educate our kids basically with a Bible, a library card, and a math curriculum. And so our kids spend a lot of their time reading. And then the last one that we have incorporated, which we may talk about, I guess, a little later in this interview, is just grandparents. I think that's part of God's plan for the family.
Absolutely.
So we've tried to be intentional with our kids' grandparents in giving them a voice in helping shape our children, who they are. So grandparents build in different ways. My dad does a lot of Bible memorization. He does some book studies. My mom died about 15 years ago, but he's been real intentional.
Definitely want to hear more about that, Josh. Hey, hold that thought. We're going into break, but when we come back, I want to ask you some more about that, those three concepts, home, church, and education. And I also want to ask you about a Christian education fair you could host at your church. This was really intriguing to me. Don't go away. We'll be right back on the other side of this break. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that is a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies, and that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Hey, heard you were up all night. Think about how your world ain't right. And you wonder if things will ever get better. And you're asking, why is it always raining on you? When all you want is just a little good news. Instead of standing there stuck out in the weather.
Welcome back, friends. Yes, whatever you are going through today, know that God sees, God knows, God cares. That song is Stronger by Mandisa. And I want to tell you, someday it is my dream to hear her sing in the heavenly choir. I cannot imagine the kinds of music that she is leading up there, but I digress. Listen, today we are talking to Josh Mulvihill. He is the Executive Director of Church and Family Ministry at Renew a Nation, and he also serves on the board of Awana. He is a dad to 5 kids living on a farm with his wife in Minnesota, and we're talking about intentionally discipling our kids. Now, if you were listening in before the break, Josh presented a 3-legged stool, so to speak. He talked about intentional discipleship through the home, through your church, and through education. Now, we all know that we are supposed to disciple our kids at home, and we all know that that is so very important. But you know what? I hear a lot of families who say it's hard to find time to disciple our kids. Yes, we want to read scripture together. Yes, we want to pray together. Yes, we want to talk about spiritual things, but we're just so busy. Listen, it may be hard to find time to disciple our kids, but it is also very hard to find time to deal with the consequences of a lack of discipleship. When your kids are not getting that spiritual training, they're more likely to fall, to stumble, to make mistakes, and so are we. And we have to deal with the fallout of that. So it's about being intentional in your priorities and choosing where you're going to spend that effort and energy and time. Taking an approach for intentional discipleship is a proactive approach that Josh and I are both testifying that has just paid dividends in our family. Not perfect, but certainly made a lot of things so much more bearable. And Josh also pointed out and reminded us the important truth that discipleship really means relational connections, fostering those relational connections with our kids' heart. Now, we also know we're supposed to disciple our kids at church, but that is not enough. It's not enough just to take a passive approach and show up and expect their tank to be filled. We have to engage as an active partner to reinforce what they're learning and to have that corporate worship experience. And we were just starting to get into this concept of education. Now, if you want to read some of Josh's articles, Dr. Mulvihill's articles here, that's the gospelshapedfamily.com. You can go to gospelshapedfamily.com and you can read more of what he has written about this. But Josh, let's start and pick up there. Let's talk about this concept of a church hosting something called a Christian Education Fair. What is that and why should churches think about doing it?
The impact of education on a child's life is significant. Just think about the amount of time kids spend in the classroom between kindergarten and 12th grade. And it ends up, if you add it all up, you're generally in the ballpark of about 16,000 hours. And so anything with that much time and influence in our kids' life, we have to take that seriously. And when we think about education in the church, for the most part, churches have been silent on this topic. A lot of it is just because so many people make different choices by family, and the church has just decided, we don't want to offend anybody. Pastors, for the most part, are pretty quiet, and parents then don't get a lot of guidance on this topic from churches. And I think we're starting to see, especially, COVID kind of took the blinders off for a lot of parents as classrooms moved into the living room, and parents were sometimes seeing for the first time the content of what their kids were learning and going, oh, wow, this really doesn't align with some of our values. And so we need to take this seriously. So Christian Education Fair is simply an opportunity to put some of the Christian options that are available in the community, bring that into one place in the church. So I did this for about 10 years as a pastor. We would do it on a Wednesday night, and we would invite, within about a 30-mile driving distance of our church, we'd invite any homeschool groups, any Christian school groups, simply to set up a table. And I would purchase about 100 of the best discipleship resources that I could come up with, just books that other people had written, and a couple copies of each. As I said, I think discipleship education is holistic, so it comes not only in classroom format, but also in book format. And so it gave everybody a reason to come, and we would just let families walk through and chat with individuals, and it really didn't take a ton of work on my end, but it ended up being helpful for families that might have been considering Christian education and could find it all in one and a one-stop shop, and just could chat with individuals at each of the locations. And we would tend to have between 20 and usually 20, high 20s number of tables set up. So it was a pretty decent setup of individuals, and lots of people would wander through, people from the community as well as our church. And that served its purpose and was, I think, a help for our community.
Well, I think that's a great idea, and I hope that some of our listeners will think, oh, hey, maybe we could do that at our church. And, Josh, you and I have talked about the fact that every family is different. Every family, depending on where you live, if you live in a rural area, if you live in a big city, what state you live in, what's the state of your family, the age of your family, there are all kinds of variables that go into that. And so, we know that there, for different families, different options are going to be the right choice. Some families are going to choose public school, some homeschool, some private school, some Christian school. But the thing I think that we can all agree on is that every parent should be very prayerful and intentional about that choice and really seek the Lord's guidance on what is the best choice for your family and how, whatever that choice is, how you're going to engage to use that as a discipleship tool for your child. So I think that's just a great thing to to know. And one of the things that I hear a lot from parents, Josh, is how do we help our children defend their faith in a world that seems increasingly hostile to it? And I know that you have written about this, and even one of your articles, if our listeners want to go check it out, is 7 Tips to Help Children Understand and Defend Their Faith. What are some words of wisdom and encouragement that you could give us from that?
I'll just give one big overarching thought, and that right now is my encouragement is to anticipate the attacks and the arguments that each of our kids are going to face to their faith. And there's kind of, I'll just put 4 big categories under this one for you to think about. There's some pretty typical ones that have been true throughout history, and there's some timely ones that are true just in our current cultural climate, but they fit into four categories. One is the work of God. You know, people are going to question anything supernatural in the Bible, the miracles that we read in the Bible, anything God does supernaturally. People are going to mock that, going to question that. And so anything we can do, if you're reading through the Bible and you come across a miracle of Jesus or anything supernatural, you could start having conversations about why can we believe that this is true? And the reason, the simple answer of that is this comes back to the nature and character of God. If God exists and he's all powerful, then of course he can do anything supernatural he wants. So really the answer to this is to reinforce the character and nature of God, that he is a big God with our kids, and miracles are just the domino that falls after that. The second one is, so we got the work of God, and we have the word of God. So we're going to have attacks on the Bible. Is it true? Is it trustworthy? Or is it filled with errors? So typically you'll get attacks along the lines of contradictions in the Bible. You know, you might see one area of the Bible says one thing, one says, it looks like on the surface, man, this says something totally different. How do we understand this? Is the Bible in error? Hard teachings of the Bible. Any of those areas where we can, let's talk this through with our kids, because we know people are going to attack the Bible. And the more you get into progressive groups, this is a big area that the Bible isn't literal and that may have problems and errors. And the problem with that is if it's erroneous in one part, is it trustworthy in any part? And so we want to build faith in the reliability, the truthfulness, the fact that there aren't errors in God's word. And so just simply to work through that. So we got the work of God, the word of God, the Son of God is the third one. So it all rests in Christianity on, is Jesus God and did he rise from the dead? Sinless Savior rose from the dead. As we move into Easter every year, this is, of course, a big one, asking about is the resurrection of Jesus true? And so again, we want to fortify that yes, it is. Jesus did rise from the dead. He lives today. And so anything that we can do to kind of, kids are asking questions, they're having objections, they're just struggling through some of the challenges with these areas. We want to take the time to, take it seriously and to work through some of those issues and questions. And then the last one, the really big one, the timely one for our current cultural moment, is the law of God. And a lot of what our kids struggle with today is with Christian morality. And that's what the culture, our world's attacking, is Christian ethics. And so sexuality is a big one that we know our kids, they come into contact with 1,000 rainbow flags on a regular basis. And I think a lot of kids today are, this is true just for humans in general, we're often on a quest for happiness, maybe predominantly more than we are on a quest for truth. Of course, we want both. But what's happening is a lot of kids are allowing their pursuit of happiness to shape their understanding of what is true. And so we want to work really diligently to help children today to understand that they are going to be happiest and most joyful when they are living in alignment with God's good designs in the Bible for sexuality, for marriage, what it means to be a man and a woman. Many of these topics that, we never thought we'd maybe have to be dealing with as a parent, but that's the day in which we live, that our culture doesn't stand in the same place as what we see in God's Word. And so we just have to recognize, some parents are fearful these aren't always the most exciting topics to talk with kids about, or fearful of, what if I expose my kids to these hard truths? Is that going to rock their faith? Is it going to erode, their belief in Jesus? And the reality is our kids are already exposed to this stuff. Unless we're living under a rock, which, we homeschool our kids, and my kids are still exposed to it on a very regular basis, even as homeschool kids. They come into contact with other kids at church that get stuff and, pass it on to my kids, or they, just simply, if you turn on the TV, even carefully chosen stuff, any sports, it's on the field, it's in commercials. Walking through pretty much any store today, I could just give example after example with our family, and we can't not talk about this stuff. We just have to help our kids understand, what does the Bible say about these things? And just a couple ways you could do that. The first three chapters of Genesis address most of the topics I just said. So we can simply read through that. And even young children, like my 9-year-old daughter, it's not going to rock her world to teach her that marriage is one man, one woman for life. We get that right out of Genesis 2:24. So when she sees, like at the state fair that we just went to 6 weeks ago, and she sees two girls walking around holding each other's hands, we can just say, we can love those people. We can be kind and compassionate, but that's not God's good design for marriage. And they don't understand that. And that's okay. That doesn't mean we can still be gracious about that, but our kids need to know the truth even at that young age. And, that then doesn't rock her world as a 9-year-old. God gave us the book of Proverbs. It's the one book of the Bible written to young people, and the purpose is to make wise, skillful, moral choices, and so literally reading through Proverbs helps them with moral skillfulness in life. And so there's basic helps like this in God's mm-hmm. Word, that as we're reading this with our kids, it kind of helps them to navigate these challenges.
You're absolutely right, Josh, and it does help. Kids need to hear absolute truth, because when the goalpost is changing, when values change, when what's acceptable today is canceled tomorrow, it makes them anxious and afraid. But when we come back, we'll talk about 50 things that your kids need to know before they leave home. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Here's Dr. Ligon Duncan from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
I think the most striking thing to me about the Bible is that it not only reveals God to me, it is God speaking to us, revealing Himself to us. But in the process of teaching us about Himself, He reveals so much about who we are. I often tell people that one of the ways that I know that the Bible is true is the way that it diagnoses my sin. I'm often reading through a passage and I'm thinking, this was written 3,000 years ago, and yet it perfectly diagnoses the state of the sin of my heart. The only way that can happen is if my Creator is actually the author of the book.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Will take time.
Well, welcome back, friends. That song is beautiful, and it is beautiful. It's also called Beautiful by Rebecca St. James. You might recognize it from the film Unsung Hero, which is the origin story of the Christian music group For King and Country. And just recently, that film, Unsung Hero, was awarded a Dove Award for Feature Film of the Year. So if you're looking for a really great movie to stream at home with your families, check out Unsung Hero. So good. I admit, I definitely cried more than once in that movie. Such a great affirmation of a family's journey of faith. But today we're talking about your family's journey of faith. We're talking with Josh Mulvihill, Executive Director of Church and Family Ministry at Renew a Nation. And he's been talking about discipling our family, being intentional about that. And Josh, before the break, you said something really important. You talked about kids pursuing happiness over everything. And I do see that messaging in social media and movies coming from celebrity platforms that you deserve to be happy. And the truth, the biblical truth that we live by is that God told us through his son that we in this world, we will have trouble. We will face hard times, but we can take heart because God has overcome the world. And I think that the biblical perspective is pursuing holiness over happiness. And God does bless that. He blesses obedience. But when there is no absolute truth, no boundaries, I've shared this example before, Josh, and you probably have heard of it, but there was a research study where they were looking at kids playing on a playground. And when the fence was there, the kids ran all the way to the fence, into the fence, on the fence. You know, they played really without any anxiety. But when they take that fence away, the kids huddled together in the middle. They were scared. And that's what I see. When there is no absolute truth, when they don't have a solid foundation of things that they know are true, are trustworthy, and will never change, I see them being anxious. And so one of the books that you've written, Josh, is a book called 50 Things Every Child Needs to Know Before Leaving Home. What is the heart behind this message? And what kind of truths do we need to impart to our children before they leave home so they can pursue holiness and experience happiness in a world that just seems like it is impossible?
Well, my heart behind that book was really a practical tool to apply Deuteronomy 6 to our lives as parents. You know, God calls us to talk about these things as we go, like just throughout our whole day. And so literally every interaction and, thing that we do is an opportunity to shape the hearts and minds of our kids. Most of the time, discipleship is just mundane kinds of small interactions that we transmit our who we are, what we love, our views and values through those mundane interactions. And, you know, once in a while, it's this like big milestone thing, but that's not the norm. And so there just has to be an intentionality to those regular mundane days, because those are the shaping days. And I don't say this to make anybody feel guilty, but the reality is we probably miss a lot of those opportunities. And as a pastor, I saw that a lot of parents were just flying by the seat of their pants. And so going from Christian parenting to intentional Christian parenting is really the shift I was hoping to see a lot of parents make. There's a section in the back of that book that we call it a DIY parenting retreat that helps individuals just assess and think through and plan some of these critical areas of life that then we can put some things into action in our home. And so then, 50 things are just a holistic thinking through. It's hard, I've seen, for a lot of parents, if it's like, all right, I got this blank slate, what do I do? But if we at least give a framework, I call it a customizable discipleship plan. So make it fit your age and stage of parenting kids. That's kind of the heartbeat behind it. And it's just a super practical tool.
It is. And it's all about those practical everyday interactions, just like you've been describing, just those everyday things. It's not about perfection. It's not about a checklist. It's not about, you know, if I do this, then God will do this, or, you know, just a really ritualistic view of our faith. But it's all about relationships. In Deuteronomy, we're instructed to talk about these things as we walk along the road, as we lie down, as we get up, just everyday life. These are opportunities to be intentional. And all of these things that you've talked about, Josh, are just great tools, great practical applications, ways to help train our mind and our intention to be that way. And, you know, one of the things that you talked about earlier, I want to go back to for just a second, because I say this all the time. You talked about intentionally exposing your kids. And there are so many parents, and especially grandparents, who just raise their kids in a different world where parents had a lot more control over the things that their kids were exposed to. But now, with screens everywhere, with screen saturation and living at the speed of a smartphone, when you talk about, you know, your kids, my kids, Josh, being exposed to things, it happens in a heartbeat. I mean, just that fast. Just put a screen in front of your face and you see things that weren't even accessible to see even 10, 15 years ago. The world has changed. And I think it's really important that we are the ones who are exposing them in a developmentally appropriate way, positioning us as the expert, giving the message, you can talk about anything. Now, that does not mean giving them all of the nitty-gritty traumatic details of everything. It just means as you're having a conversation, answering their questions as they come. And one of the examples I've given many times, Josh, is talking to my kids about seeing pornography. So starting when they're in about fourth grade, I would say, there are screens everywhere you look, and people look at different things on the screen than you do, and people have different standards. And one day, you will likely see something on a screen that will make you feel like you've done something wrong. It will make you uncomfortable. It might be confusing to you. When that happens, I want you to come and talk to me about it, and I'll help you. I'll walk you through it. I didn't tell them or scare them. I just let them be aware so that they could come back to me right away. Because many times, kids don't have language even to describe what they've experienced. So trying to tell you is hard because they don't even know the words to use. They only know the feelings that are there. And so it's important for us to have that continual conversation. But Josh, you really have a heart for grandparents. And actually, you wrote your PhD dissertation on the subject of grandparenting when you weren't even a grandparent. But tell us about your heart for where grandparents can really step in and lean into this generation to be such a strong spiritual support.
So grandparents have the potential, and the word, that's a critical word, they have the potential opportunity to be the second greatest spiritual influence in a child's life simply due to the amount of time they have with a child from birth through adulthood. You think what other adult relationship or any relationship will be in that child's life for that that amount of time, and the number of adults is very, very limited, if at all, outside of family. You know, teachers, pastors, coaches will have a significant influence, but it's for a season until, you know, that our children grow and those individuals change typically. And so grandparents have this huge, huge potential influence. What I saw, there's about 30 million Christian grandparents in America, and the average grandparent has about 5 or 6 grandkids. And when I started this was, you know, 15, 18 years ago, I talked with a lot of my pastor friends, did a lot of research on the internet, looked high and low, and could not find churches that were speaking to this topic of grandparenting. And thought, wow, this is just a significant area of need that literally millions and millions and millions of children could be impacted by the faith of their grandparents, and they're not getting guidance on this from, you know, the key Christian leaders in their life. And so felt it was of great value to begin to put out some resources for the Christian community to help grandparents capture a biblical vision for God's good design for their life. Scripture has a lot to say about grandparenting. doesn't use the word grandparent much, but it uses words like son's son and children's children, father's father, the word fathers, which means, you know, forefathers often. When we start looking up those terms, it's like, wow, the Bible has a lot to say, and it's very prescriptive. I like to summarize the role, the biblical role of a grandparent as a disciple maker. And many Christian grandparents just don't have that kind of intentionality and vision for their interaction with their grandkids. Many have bought into the world's idea that they are to be largely separate from their immediate family, extended family, and their job is to spoil their grandkids, to have fun, fill them up with sugar, and then send them home to where the real work of spiritual formation is done. Of course, nothing wrong with
they can do that too.
And giving grandkids, yeah, but that just can't be our end goal. And so helping grandparents just understand, you know, you do matter. You matter significantly. And God's given you a purpose here with your family in this season of life is very exciting for a lot of grandparents. And, you know, we have literally a very mature, godly army of individuals at hand that are being underutilized, often undervalued and under-resourced, and it's just exciting for a lot of individuals at this season to say, I've got this renewed purpose this second half of my life, and let's get at it. And, you know, I'll just say as a dad of five, I'll take all the help I can get mm-hmm. with my kids loving Jesus. I want grandparent help. And so for those families, if you're an adult child like me, I'm in my mid-40s, or you're a grandparent listening, you know, what do you do at this point? It's like, oh, wow, hadn't really thought of that. You know, I'd say have a conversation as a family. One of the best questions you can ask, it's not going to probably create any problems, is if you're a grandparent, you could just say to your adult child, how could we help? How could we help you as you're raising your children? What would that look like? You know, it's not threatening. And see what they say, you know, phone call, grab coffee, whatever. And, you know, it may be something, you know, some kind of spiritual habit or something they want help with, but more than likely, it may just be a presence in the family's life in some way. And I encourage you to say yes, because with presence comes opportunity to speak into, to build into, and as time is, you know, one of the greatest discipleship pieces is with the increase of time that we spend relationally, there is an increase of discipleship opportunity. So if you can just increase the time, even if it's long distance, you've got all these technology pieces at hand. If you can increase the time, you can increase your discipleship opportunity. It's a pretty easy piece. So ask, how can we help? And see what, you know, what is said, and say yes, as long as it's reasonable, say yes, and build on that.
I think that's really encouraging, Josh. And I hear from a lot of grandparents who are just all in. They're just starting out, or they're really excited to help. I'm so grateful that my own in-laws moved halfway across the country to help us, and they have such great influence. I remember my father-in-law, I came to know the Lord and really started his Christian walk a little after my children were born, but he really has changed. And my kids know, like, what is his prayer time? They know, oh, don't call him right now because he's going to be kneeling by his bed. He is praying. He has a long prayer journal that he goes through. They know when he's in his office doing his devotional. Those kinds of things disciple my kids. You know, those the kinds of things give such a beautiful example of a legacy of faith. And he'll text them Bible verses and just have that ongoing conversation, which is so encouraging. And I know there are a lot of families out there who have broken relationships. And Josh, I really wanted to talk about that, but I feel like we're out of time. And that's just a sign that we'll have to have you back, and we'll have to talk about that and explore that more. But for now, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you, and that he will give you peace. And if you want to know more about Josh Mulvihill, you can go to gospelshaped.com. gospelshapedfamily.com. That's gospelshapedfamily.com. Get his series of books on grandparenting or any of the other books that he's written, and find some encouragement. Be intentional. Ask your spouse tonight, how are we being intentional about discipling our family? No matter what age or stage your family's in, you can ask that question. And listen, we'll see you right here next time with more Hope for Healthy Families.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.